Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts 13. We tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, wander and perish, for I am going to do something in your days that you would never believe, and if someone told you. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. It's a joy to be together this morning. Sunday is my favorite day of the week. No place else I would rather be than right here with you. I was away for part of the weekend, the last couple of days, back in Logan County, my old stomping grounds, for some Bible quizzing action. MCA had two teams that traveled there for that competition. It was actually on March 14th, so just about 10 days ago, that a deadly tornado ripped through that community in Logan County. The winds were clocked at 155 miles per hour. It was a deadly tornado. There were lives that were lost. It touched down in Lakeville. The tornado traveled over 31 miles on land, just leaving in its wake this mass destruction of houses and trees and rubble. It was almost a mile wide. I mean, this was an amazing storm that ripped through that community. And our hearts go out to the folks devastated there. Loss of property, loss of life. No one expected to lose their home that evening. And yet, destruction came swiftly. It came unexpectedly. In fact, this is really interesting. I was just reading up about tornadoes, and I recently found this, that Ohio has had 16 confirmed tornadoes already in 2024, which the places where that are part of Tornado Alley. So if you would take Kansas, Oklahoma, and Texas, those states combined have had 6 tornadoes versus our 16. That is unexpected. That is a shocker. The title, if you want to look that up, that article, this was from the National Weather Service, was Tornado Alley Shifts East Toward Ohio. No thanks. And that is how the people of Israel responded when Jesus came as the Messiah. No thanks. You're not what we're expecting. You're not what we want. You don't look the part. You don't sound the part. You're not the one who we're hoping for. You're not accomplishing the things that we are hoping for the Messiah to accomplish. In fact, what you see, if you look at the people of Israel, who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for hundreds of years for the Messiah, they were actually starting to grow weary. They were getting discouraged. They were having conversations like, is God actually going to send this rescuer? Is anyone actually going to come, or are we just somehow misled? You know, when you're discouraged, you don't see things very clearly. But we're going to see from the scriptures this morning that God did not fail, that God came through. He did indeed send that deliverer, that rescuer, in Jesus. So Peter proclaims it really clearly. If we look, you know, we've been studying sermons in the book of Acts. There's a verse in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, where Peter says this: therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And that is the good news we're going to talk about together this morning. So let me introduce myself. I'm John. I serve as lead pastor here. Thrilled that you have come and joined us today. What a beautiful thing to gather with other believers. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. So this is the final installment of our spring series called Proclaim. We've been looking at early sermons from the early church, sermons preached in the book of Acts from the early church. Followers of Jesus are called to proclaim the good news. We started this series, I'll remind you, it was 7 weeks ago, I think, with Abraham Lincoln in 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation, and the impact that had on our nation and even on the Civil War itself. There is power in the proclamation. And that is indeed what the early church did. They were fearless and they were bold in making these proclamations. We are witnesses. We have seen what God has done. We know who He is, and then we are called to proclaim that to the world. And so what we're going to see this morning is that one of these proclamations from the early church is that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, that might not mean as much to you as it did to the original audience, but it's still important for us to understand that. So to look at that this morning, we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts and chapter 13. We don't have time for all of it this morning. If you're staying for our Sunday school hour, some of the groups will go a little deeper there. But we've got God who has now captivated the Apostle Paul and transformed his life. And so he's part of the church and they're praying together. And he is selected, essentially, to go out as a witness. So the Lord had called them, the Lord Jesus had called them to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and that's kind of the point at which they are. Now it's time to go to the ends of the earth. And so Paul is selected to go on this missionary journey. So in Acts chapter 13, he and his companions have arrived in a place known as Pisidian Antioch. And they're specifically going to synagogues, that is, places of worship, to talk with God-fearing Jews and Gentiles to share with them this good news. The Messiah has actually come. We want you to recognize him. And so there's a Sabbath, and they go to the synagogue. And the leader facilitating the service reads scripture and invites them to speak. That would have been a custom for their time. They recognize that he is a learned man, he is a rabbi, and he has good things to share. So they invite him, sort of guest speaker opportunity. This is Paul's very first sermon in Acts chapter 13. He addresses the congregation, and again, here's his goal. He wants them to see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And so he's going to start with what God has done for us, what God has done for the people of Israel. And so he's going to, over and over and over again, heavily draw from the Old Testament scriptures, the prophets, but also the records of history and how God has operated. So let's key in. We're in Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 16. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand, and he said, "Fellow Israelites, and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." Again, this is his first sermon. First time he's in the pulpit. He preaches with boldness. He says, "The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness. And he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people as their inheritance." So he's laying the foundation for his sermon by reviewing a sort of a history of Israel, like going back to Abraham. Remember the guy God chose? He's going to be the patriarch, the father, the founder in a lot of ways. And remember how we were then in bondage, in slavery in Egypt. And God was faithful to us there. And he put up with their grumbling and their complaining as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And then into the promised land, and he gave them success over enemies there, the Canaanites, who were mighty and large and forceful. But God gave them that land. God came through for them. So he makes this clear. Even when we as a people have been failures, faithless, God has been faithful. So then he goes on. We'll abbreviate the next section, but he goes on to just kind of continue with this. We had the time of the judges, And then God raised up a king. We wanted a king. He gave us King Saul. Then God gave us a man after his own heart in King David. And from that house and the line of David, the descendant of David, comes Jesus. And he makes it clear then that, remember, the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist, came as a forerunner, preparing the way. And he, as great as he was, even said, "I'm not worthy to untie his sandals." So Paul shares this. This is what he preaches in his first ever sermon. But he also wants to point out the problem here. Instead of Jesus being welcomed with honor, he's going to point out, but Jesus isn't the one we were expecting, was he? So let's go jumping in at verse 26. We're in Acts chapter 13. He says, "Fellow children of Abraham and all you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus. And yet," a bit of irony here, "in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that they read every Sabbath." He says, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and they laid him in a tomb." He didn't say, when they carried out all of the devious practices they could conjure up, when they carried out the harshest form of Roman execution. He says, when they had carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. And then, good news, verse 30, "But God raised him from the dead." "And for many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, and they are now his witnesses to our people." So here's the context into which God sends Jesus as Savior. These Jewish people, again, growing weary after 100 years of waiting. Is the Messiah going to come? What? When is he coming? Is God actually going to come through on this? They are under Roman rule. And all the more that they're wondering and they're yearning and hoping for, boy, we could really use someone to come and help us break off the shackles of our oppressors. We could really use someone to help us kind of rebuild our empire and our kingdom and our culture. Like, let's establish a Jewish kingdom. We need a leader and we need a king to do so. But it's like what they weren't realizing is that Jesus did come to bring freedom. He says that clearly. He fulfilled the scriptures in doing that. But he comes to bring a different kind of freedom. And it's one that's really bigger, larger, more significant, more powerful than even overthrowing a world empire. And the scriptures say, of course, in John 1, that although he came to that which was his own did not recognize him. And so this is what Paul is helping his original audience to hear. This is what we are privileged to hear this morning as we study the scriptures. Even though Jesus wasn't recognized and was put to death, even that, my friends, was a fulfillment of the prophets. And he points that out, sort of the irony there. Like, these are the prophets you read every Saturday. And in doing what we did, what was done, we're only fulfilling them even more. What good news. Death couldn't stop him. The grave couldn't hold him. Like, God's master plan is going to be carried out, even when people are blinded to it. Of course, we're going to celebrate that in a big way next Sunday for Resurrection Sunday. I do hope you'll be here. You're welcome to invite friends and relatives to join us for that high celebration as we celebrate our resurrected Lord. But we don't just celebrate the resurrection one Sunday a year. That's the reality, is that he is a living God. He is alive forevermore. Paul points out there that it's like people saw the resurrected Jesus. They spent time with him. They have testified to that. We have more than enough witnesses, hundreds of them, 500 at least, witnesses who can attest the exact same stories of, yes, I saw him. I spent time with him. These are the things he said. And so it's just remarkable, isn't it, that those hundreds of people who spent time with the resurrected Jesus, they were willing to brag about God and what he had done. They were willing to tell stories of, no, Jesus didn't stay dead. He's alive. He's alive forevermore. And when people are willing to share stories and testimonies of how God is at work, you know what it does? It inspires the rest of us to do the same. Like, it's contagious. When someone is talking about God, we can't help but say, oh yeah, I know that too. I've experienced that too. And so we're in Acts chapter 13. Paul goes on in his sermon here, verse 32. He says, we tell you the good news. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. As it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son. Today I have become your father. He says, God raised him from the dead so that he will never be subject to decay. As God has said, we're going to see this over and over and over in this sermon. He's quoting the Old Testament scriptures. So this one is Isaiah 55:3. I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David. Verse 35. So it is stated elsewhere, you will not let your Holy One see decay. That's Psalm 16:10. Here is kind of the thesis that Paul is establishing in this synagogue. He's saying it's all been pointing to Jesus this whole time. He's building this case for, I'm so glad you guys are God-fearers. But this Jesus that came and he wasn't recognized and he was crucified, like he was the one. It's all been pointing to Jesus the whole time. He's the anointed one, the promised one, the deliverer. Like there's no one like him, even though he was indeed crucified, dead, stopped breathing, heart stopped. That's not the end because it's part of God's plan. And so in verse 38, he says, therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you're not able to obtain under the law of Moses. He says, take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. And then he quotes Habakkuk 5:1-5. Look, you scoffers, wonder and perish, for I'm about to do something in your days that you would never believe, even if someone told you. And then look at the response, verse 42. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. I love this reaction. Like, the people are coming up after the sermon, and they're like, hey, I'd like to hear more about that. That's really interesting how you talked about all of the scriptures and the prophecies and God's plan and the Messiah, and it was that guy, Jesus, the one that everyone's been talking about, and he made these claims, and his followers were so devoted, and yet then they all deserted him, and then he was killed. People are saying that he didn't stay dead. Like, they're flooding Paul and Barnabas with this, and fast forward a week, it says everyone in the entire region showed up at that synagogue the next Saturday. It's like at MCA, you know, our ushers do a great job of helping us. We take attendance, you know, we track the numbers. We're seeing how God is moving and making sure we've got enough space here. So it's like last Sunday, and I forget what the number was, you know, we're usually around 300, sometimes a little more, 310. This Sunday, 307. Next Sunday, 7,402. Like, everyone in the region showed up the next Sunday. they're so eager to hear about this. Like, the Messiah came. Is it true? Jesus was the one? And by putting our faith in him, by believing that, by saying, yeah, I do think he was the one, then he atones for our sins. So we don't have to try to be in good standing with God through following the law and offering the sacrifices. I mean, they're interested in this whole thing. This is a dramatic shift for them. And so, yeah, they beg them to return. If, depending on which English translation you read, it will say they pleaded with them, they begged them. This was an urgent plea. We want you to come back. We want to hear more about this. This gift of salvation, this freedom that Jesus is offering that's brought about by God. And isn't that a beautiful picture? No, he wasn't what they were expecting. No, he was put to death. And even there, in so doing, fulfilling what the scripture said would happen to that Messiah. And yet Jesus fulfills the hopes and the dreams of the world, that his reign is better than any earthly reign. Like the ultimate freedom that he's offering is way better than what those people were wanting and hoping and expecting in a Messiah. the same God who has shepherded his people for thousands of years did indeed make good on his promise. I'll deliver you. I'll make a way for you to know freedom and hope and peace everlasting. But God did it in an unexpected way. And isn't that how God often works? But what good news. God kept his promise, and they could be free. And again, friends, this proclamation is for us today as well. So we don't have all that necessarily have all that same cultural understanding that they had as the Jewish nation awaiting a Messiah. But we can understand what was happening there. And we can understand that even in our own lives, we long for freedom. We long for God to move and act in such a way that we can be in right relationship with him. So I want to just ask us this morning, like, what is it that's oppressing you? What is it that is such a challenge, that has such a grip on you and your life and your heart? What is stressing you out? What are you just hoping might happen or could happen? And maybe even speculating, well, I don't know if Jesus can handle this or not. Now, I assure you, he can. Now, maybe he's not going to fix it and bring it about the way you expect. Because he certainly didn't come just to overthrow the Roman government, which is what the people wanted. But he came to bring a freedom and a satisfaction. Like, there's this current Christian song I hear in the radio that says something to the effect of, like, what battle are you fighting that he's already won? Like, that Jesus has done it. He's defeated death. He's made a way. And so we can come to him, just as Paul preaches here, his first ever sermon, to say, believe it. We're proclaiming there is forgiveness of sins and there is freedom in Christ. And so that's what we get to proclaim as well. Forgiveness of sins, freedom of in Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. What good news. So, I do want to take a little bit of time this morning and talk about the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus and the prophecies that are there. So, we'll get to that in a minute. Any of you guys following March Madness, NCAA tournament, right? So, we've kicked it off this weekend. One of the greatest sporting events, I think. It's just absolutely wonderful. Everyone has a prediction. That's a fun way to follow the tournament. I looked it up last night. Even the experts, listen, they're not dependable. Like, so you can go to the guys that are like, these are like, college basketball is synonymous with like a guy like Jay Billis. When I looked it up last evening, it may have changed for this morning, but he was sitting at 73% correct. Or Reese Davis, who is just college sports, his was at 29%. These guys are the experts, okay? I have not seen a college basketball game all year, and mine is currently at 89.3% correct. So, like, that just points to the fact that, like, you can't trust their predictions. They may be right, they may be wrong. But unlike guesses in college football, March Madness, when God makes a prediction, when God says something's going to happen, it's 100% of the time without fail. Not 99.9, it is 100% God and his predictions and his word and his prophecies, they come true. And so, all of what the scriptures point to in the Messiah, Jesus fulfilled. Over 300 prophecies, some of them very, very, very specific, Jesus fulfills. They foretold that the Messiah would come in humility. Not with a bunch of pomp, not with a bunch of pride. And so then we have this scene, and this is appropriate for it this morning on Palm Sunday. We have this scene in Matthew chapter 21. This is the triumphal entry. It's Jesus arriving in Jerusalem. It's the week of his death. It's the Sunday before he died. In fact, I want to turn there. So Matthew 21, let's look starting in verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem, that's Jesus and his disciples, they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two disciples. He says to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he'll send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. So this is a prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So we have this prophecy about the coming one, and he's going to ride on a donkey. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He doesn't come in with this big royal procession with fine robes on this huge, beautiful steed. He comes humbly and seated on a donkey. And of course, we see that in that scene, still he's received with these shouts of praise and worship. The large crowd that assembles, they throw down their cloaks and these palm branches for him as he enters. They shout out, Hosanna, which means save us. They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a clear display of Jesus as Messiah, the one they had been awaiting for. And I mean, I don't have time to go through all of them this morning, but the prophets foretold that this Messiah would be despised and rejected. So yeah, it's like, you're not going to get it right the first time. You're not going to recognize him. He's going to be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He would be insulted. He would be beaten. He would be spat upon. The Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to be from the tribe of Judah and from the line of David. And when he goes before his accusers, he's going to be silent, the prophets said. That's just what our Lord did. The prophets foretold that his clothing would be divided, that he would die in the company of criminals, that he would have his hands and feet nailed. And the prophecy was given before the Romans invented crucifixion. The prophet said that although that beating and severity of death, no bones would be broken. It's foretold that he would suffer and die for the sins of others, that he would be buried in a rich man's tomb, that he would rise from the dead, and that he would then send a message of salvation to all nations. Those are just a few of the prophecies. God and his predictions never fail. They are 100%. And so, what does all of this mean for you and I? As we look at Acts chapter 13, this first sermon that Paul preaches, and he builds this really beautiful case for, it's Jesus. He's the Messiah. And for those of us sitting here today, we're going, yeah, that's awesome. I'm with you. I believe that. And that's good. And I do encourage that this morning. Like, let's believe it. Jesus is the Messiah. What impact does that have on my life and on your life? What does it mean for us? So I have three things I want to share. The reality of Jesus as Messiah, the impact that it has on our lives. And the first is that we can trust God's promises. We can trust him. We can take God at his word. God has never failed. What he says is what happens. And so when God says that Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, well, Mary and Joseph don't live in Bethlehem. They live in Nazareth. That's 90 miles away. And that's a long way in the ancient world, especially when you're 9 months pregnant and you're poor. So, time for a census. Like, God's will is going to be done. There will be a way that it comes to fruition. And so this sermon that Paul preaches here in Acts chapter 13, he is urging each person to trust God, trust him, believe him, take him at his word, recognize that throughout human history, God has been faithful. God has come through. God has been reliable 100%. If God were to fill out a March Madness bracket, it'd be the first perfect bracket in the history of the tournament. You can trust him. You can believe him. He doesn't fail. He doesn't miss it. So that's the impact it has on our lives, is we can trust God and we can trust God's word. And so when God's word says to you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. You believe that. And when you're in a dark place mentally and emotionally and you feel alone and you feel forsaken, you take those thoughts captive. And you say, I'm going to stand on the word of God, and God says he is with me always. God says he will comfort those who mourn. So we believe that. The comfort of God comes to those who are brokenhearted. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. So God put within us this desire to know you and to live for you. He says the pure in heart will see God. He says he has plans to prosper you and to give you a hope and a future, not to harm you. The scriptures say that you indeed are a child of God, that you belong to him, that you're not your own, you've been bought with a price, that you belong to Jesus. He says that he, God, is your rock and your salvation. With him, all things are possible. These are the promises of God. And when we trust God, it impacts our lives because we are then able to claim these promises and live out these promises. Why? Because we trust God's word. We can trust him. We can trust his promises because they have never failed. Because God is unfailing. So that's the first impact. We can trust God's promises. The second is that we can be forgiven. Like, there's this clear teaching from this passage, verses 38 and 39 in particular, right? Paul says, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is free from every sin. Wow, every just keeps popping out there, doesn't it? Everyone who believes is set free from every sin. So forgiveness comes when we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. That results in God declaring a person in right relationship with him based on the work of Christ. And part of what Paul is helping the people there see, and again, it's helpful for us to recognize this today, like, there's nothing you can do to just earn right standing with God. He's like, the law and the system of sacrifices, like, no one was good enough, no one was able to keep that to even be in right standing with God. No one even came close. And so it is with our good deeds and our righteous acts. They're like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. We can't earn our salvation. We can't somehow impress God enough that he says, wow, okay, you deserve this. We're sinners. We're desperate. We're lost without a Savior whom God has been faithful to send. And so when we encounter that and embrace that, we experience forgiveness. Forgiveness comes by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. And I love this. Everyone who believes is set free from every sin. No one is beyond God's reach. There is no sin so great that God's love is not greater still. There is no one so bad they're beyond God's ability to forgive them of their sin. We can be forgiven and we can proclaim the good news of forgiveness to everyone else. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who's going to hear the good news from you this week? Oh, you're not going to run into any sinners? Who's going to see the good news lived out in your life this week? Oh, I pray that God is going to use us to proclaim the good news. There is forgiveness in Jesus. He is the Messiah. He's the one who can rescue and redeem and deliver and save. That's what Jesus' name means. The Lord saves. So we're talking about the impact that this has. Jesus is the Messiah. We can take God at his word. We can trust him. We can have forgiveness. And then the third point is that we can worship joyfully. So Jesus has a lot to say about this, where he makes it clear that our praise to him is in direct relation to his forgiveness of us. So, like, the best place for this is Luke chapter 7, where there's this sinful woman who anoints Jesus. Whoever's been forgiven much loves much. And so we respond then to the forgiveness of God with great joy, with worship, with praise. We're thankful for what God has done for us. We're undeserving of his grace and his goodness. And so we respond by worshiping joyfully. You know, I'm just convinced that if followers of Jesus would celebrate more often, I think we'd have a bigger impact on the unbelieving world. If we would walk in celebration of what God has done, I'm set free. I'm no longer in bondage to sin. I'm no longer a slave. I belong to Jesus. He's got me. He's never failed me. He's going to see me through this life, and then for all eternity, I'm going to enjoy his presence. Like, if I'm convinced of it, that we should walk in this celebration, not because we're pretending everything in life is okay. Jesus makes it clear, like, in this world, you'll have troubles. I'm not trying to downplay the hard things you and I walk through. I can tell you, as pastor, I'm privileged to walk in some really sacred spaces when people are hurting and confused and devastated. Like, but even in those places, and doesn't the scripture say we don't grieve like those who have no hope? Let's rejoice. Let's worship big. Let's praise our God who has forgiven us so much. We can proclaim to the world, like, we have tasted and seen the Lord is good. We are witnesses. We bear witness in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in our Samaria, and yes, to the ends of the world. His love endures forever. And people take note of that. In fact, if we would go all the way to the end of chapter 13, we would see this is exactly what happens. The final verse in this chapter, verse 52, says this: and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And you'll see, if you read in between there, it wasn't all rosy. It wasn't all happy. Like, there was opposition, but they were filled with joy. So, friends, as we've shared this morning about Jesus as the Messiah, will you embrace this truth and this good news of Jesus? Will you proclaim this good news of Jesus? He is the Messiah. He perfectly fulfilled hundreds of Old Testament prophecies. He came fully God, fully human. He was crucified, buried, but on the third day, by the power of God, raised back to life. He is our sure and only hope for eternal life. He's the one that the Father sent, the promised one, the anointed one, to save humanity from their predicament of sin. He's the one who knows us. He's the one who cares for us. He's the one who takes great delight in us. How will we respond? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the good news of Jesus. Thank you for salvation and redemption for us undeserving sinners. And Lord, yes, thank you that you then send us out as witnesses, as heralds, to proclaim this good news. And so, Lord, we celebrate today. Thank you, oh God, for who you are and for what you've done. Thank you for the good things you're doing. You are building your kingdom. The gates of hell will not overcome it. So, Lord, would you embolden us? Would you give us great strength and wisdom and encouragement as we long to live for you and to share you, the life-giving power of Jesus, with this world that so desperately needs it? Oh, God, we long for your fame and renown to increase, for unbelievers to come into your kingdom, into a saving knowledge of you, into loving relationship and communion with you. And so we pray for that today, Lord, that your will would be done, that you would continue to draw humanity to yourself, because we know you've made a way through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray it only in his name. Amen.